welcome to Crosswater. How are you today? You are sleepy, boy. I'm going to tell you. Good morning. That is much better. Andy, I see you down there, man. You look sleepy, but it's okay. God is good. A couple of quick updates I want to give to you before we get started. First of all, I just want to thank our women's ministry. They had a phenomenal event yesterday here, and one of our ladies on staff shared her testimony, and it was just a phenomenal event. They had like close to 150 people show up, and I just want to say thank you to our women's ministry for putting on a phenomenal event yesterday. And we have a, I want to mention to you just a very positive thing. So, you know, God, one of the things that we stand for here at Crosswater is to, we believe that God has called us and commissioned us to expand the kingdom of heaven. And the way we do that is really through outreach and missions. It's by going out and telling others about Jesus. And that's here in our hometown, and that's across the world. And so we have a missions ministry here at Crosswater that's really been ramping up this year. It's kind of been dormant, unfortunately, for the past few years, but it's starting to ramp up. And so much so that we now have a full mission trip. It's fully signed up. It's going to Nicaragua here in a few months. And I'm just praising God for the close to 30 people we've got going to Nicaragua this year on a mission trip. It's a great thing, and I'm so proud of that. But one of the reasons I'm mentioning that is because of we've got a missions fundraiser coming up. And I want to give you some information about this. What we're doing is a golf tournament. So you can not only play golf, your favorite pastime, but you can also raise money for missions in the process. We have a goal of $20,000 that we're trying to raise for our missions ministry here at Crosswater, that all those proceeds go directly to our mission work and to our missionaries. And that is going to be, we have a date for our golf tournament. It's going to be August the 26th. And here's some of the details, okay? We're looking for 30 hole sponsorships. So if you're interested in sponsoring a hole, I spoke with someone this morning over here about that. But if you're interested in sponsoring a hole, we're looking for 30 of those. And then we need a minimum of 88 golfers to register for this event. So the date is August 26th. There's going to be breakfast served. There's going to be lunch served. There's going to be a great time of golfing. And all the proceeds will go toward missions. So this is like a win-win-win. Okay, you get good food, good golf, and money for missions. How can you fail in that? If you're wanting more information about this, if you're wanting to sign up, if you're wanting to help be a sponsor, then right after service, right out in the lobby, you can talk to Mr. Dan Orlowski. He's our golf champion here at Crosswater. He's sitting right back over here, but he will be out in the lobby to speak with you if you want more information on that. So just wanted to give you an update on that of, you know, really what's going on here, and we're excited about those events coming up. Look, you know what I really hate? And that's a strong word. But do you know what I hate? Waiting in lines. Are you with me? Do you hate waiting in lines? I mean, let's be honest. Waiting in lines is the worst. I mean, I would rather do something I don't like doing rather than waiting in a line. Waiting in a line is always going to be worse than doing something you don't like to do. Let me show you a picture of what I'm talking about this morning. All right? Oh, boy. There we go. Look. Now, I want you to look at this for a minute. So, I'm not quite too sure what the Princess Fairy Tale Hall is. Maybe you've taken your little princess to that hall. I'm not sure what that is. But, dude, waiting 6 hours for it? I mean, you got to be kidding me. I mean, you know, like, this is not a line I want to wait in. And this is why I do not like going to the theme park. Because if you can't get a fast pass, I don't want to go. I mean, let's just be honest. Because waiting in line for a ride that lasts 30 seconds, I mean, it sounds good in theory, but it just doesn't play out when you're literally spending half or more of your day just standing around waiting. I really struggle with waiting, and I've stopped praying for patience because the Lord seems to always answer that prayer request. You know what I mean? The question this morning that I'm raising up is how long? How long? Really, I want you to turn in your Bible this morning. We're in Joshua chapter 18. And I want us to look at just this idea of how long are we going to wait on God, but maybe a better way of, you know, a lot of times I've heard so many sermons about I need to be patient for God, right? Like I need to wait on Him. I've heard a lot of sermons on that. But as I've been studying this scripture, today we're really going to be in Joshua 18 and 19. As I'm looking into the scripture today, I want to flip that around. Instead of asking the question, how long and are we going to wait on God and what does patience look like in our life, let's ask it in the other direction. How long is God going to wait on us? I've never heard a sermon on that one, Bob. Look to Joshua 18, verse 3. Here's what it says in Joshua 18, 3. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your father, has given you? And you know that Israel, at this point in the book of Joshua, they have been inhabiting this inheritance, this land that was promised to them, this promised land. And Israel has been assigning, ever since chapter 14, Joshua's been assigning land to the people. It was their inheritance, something that they no doubt had waited a long time to get. They were supposed to have gotten it like 50, 60 years prior, and they're just now getting it. So they've been waiting a long time, but what's happened now is Joshua, there's some hesitancy with some of these tribes. And they're not inhabiting and taking the land as they should have, which is weird. You would think they've been waiting this long, they should be inhabiting it. And Joshua looks back at the people and says, how long is God going to wait on you? You know, so often we talk about, I need to be a patient person, and my wife could attest, I need to be a more patient person, personally, I really do. But here's maybe part of the problem is we're waiting on things that we want when maybe God is like, why don't you get busy with what I want you to do? Maybe a solution to the patience issue that we deal with is getting busy doing the things that we know God wants us to do, right? That's going to help solve our patience problems. And that's really what I see here. As Joshua is looking at the people, he's saying, look, how much longer is God going to wait on you to do what you know you need to do? Look, sometimes people ask the question, I ask this question a lot, what's God's will for my life? Have you ever asked that question, what's God's will about who to marry or what job to take or whether you should move to Florida? That's an automatic yes, by the way. But when the question arises, what's God's will? Here's what I'm learning the more I study God's word, that God is concerned about the details of my life. And so the question is less, should I take this job? And it's more, am I following what I know He wants me to do? In other words, if He can trust me in the small things of life, He can trust me in the big things. So where's the natural starting point for that? Man, it's the Ten Commandments, right? Like my point is this, we don't need to wait on doing the things that we know God calls us to do, and that starts with the Ten Commandments. If I can live my life, if we as God's people can be faithful and be consistent and obedient to do the details, the Ten Commandments, that's just a good starting point, then I think He can start trusting us with other things in life. And He makes that path clear for us. What I'm getting at this morning is, why do we wait and put off doing the things that we know God wants us to do? This morning, I want to give you three reasons of urgency this morning. Three reasons of urgency of why we shouldn't wait any longer to get moving forward with God's will for our life, to move forward with being obedient to Him, to move forward with doing what He wants us to do. As Joshua was looking at the people this day, he's communicating to them, look, God has done a whole lot in our lives to get us to this point. Let's not wait. Let's not tarry. Let's not hold back any longer. Let's move forward and do what God wants us to do. And the first thing that I see in this scripture is actually in 18 verse 1. And what I'm getting for this is the first reason that we shouldn't wait any longer to move forward with God's commands on our life is because the Lord is coming back. Look at this. Now, this is cool. Now, we're in Joshua 18. And let's be honest, this is a hot topic right now in our world, right? A lot of people thought Jesus was coming back the day of the eclipse. You know, like, when is the Lord coming? When is He coming back? If you're looking for an answer, I can't give you one. Because Jesus straight up said, no man knows the time. It's crazy to me that these Christians want to, you know, convince people that they have figured out when he's coming back. When he specifically said himself, no man knows, not even the Son. So my point is, we may not know the date or time he's coming back, but hear me, church, we should live as if he's coming back today. Every day. We should live as if he's coming back today. And I want to show you how you see this in the book of Joshua. Joshua is telling the people, move forward with what God is wanting you to do. Don't wait any longer with getting your life right with Jesus. And then he says this in 18:1. It says, then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh. And they set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them. You say, what in the world does that have to do with the return of God? Man, it has everything to do with it. You see, Shiloh was an incredibly important location in the history of Israel. It was the place where the tabernacle was set up. It represented the place where God would come to meet with his people. And over time, it became known as more than simply that. It actually became known more and more as the place where the Lord would come. And there was a word that they eventually developed that they would refer to Shiloh as, and it was the word Messiah. It was literally the place in Shiloh where the tabernacle was situated, where in the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. You see, at Shiloh is the place where God came to meet his people. You see, this, by Joshua establishing Shiloh as this location, what he's saying is, God is coming to be with us. So let me ask you the question, since we're not in Joshua, where is Shiloh? Where is the place where God came to be with us? I tell you, Shiloh is the cross. It's the place where God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, we as believers in Jesus today have a Shiloh. We have a place where the Lord has come, and that is the cross. He's come for me and you. We shouldn't wait any longer with living the life he wants us to live, with following the Ten Commandments, with serving our church, with being involved in other believers, and in telling the lost about him. Why should we not wait on these things? Because not only has he come, here's the good news, he's coming back. He's come, and he came at Calvary, and he died, and he made the substitutionary payment for my sin and your sin there. But church, he is coming back again. And if he doesn't come in my lifetime, guess what? He will call me to be with him when this life is over. We're going to meet him one day. So why should we not wait? We should go forward with what he wants us to do and take as many people to heaven as we can take when he does come. You see, that's why we're here. That's why we are literally here today. That's why there is breath in our lungs. That's why we are alive today. Is not so that the world and God can cater to us. It's so that we can go out, we can tell people about the good news of Jesus, and we can bring as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can. It's why we're having this concert tonight. Tonight at 7:00, we've got this KB concert. You probably saw their bus out there when you pulled up this morning. And it's going to be an exciting time. Boy, I'm telling you, if you're coming, please turn down your hearing aid because it's going to be loud. All right? But here's why we're doing it, church. Because we see that there's a generation of people out there who don't know who Jesus is. And there's some debate on whether or not that, you know, this is something we should do. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not compromising the word. It's what the people need. And we're going to be presenting Jesus to these young people and this generation that desperately needs him. My point is this, if we're not willing to do what we need to do to bring people to heaven in here, then what makes us think we're going to do it out there? We are here to bring people to heaven. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Joshua says, don't wait. Don't wait any longer. on doing what you need to do. Why? Because the Lord is coming. But secondly, he says down in verse 8, he says that the Lord is charging. The Lord is charging. Look down at verse 8 in Joshua 18. He says, so the men arose and went, and Joshua charged them who went to write the description of the land, saying, go up and down in the land and write a description and return to me. And I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went and passed up and down in the land and wrote in a book a description of it by towns in 7 divisions. Then they came to Joshua at the camp at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel, to each his portion. What's happening here? Joshua is charging the people with a task. He's giving them a command, but it's more than just a command. He's actually equipping them to go and do what he's calling them to do. I want to share with you the word that is used here because it's a very interesting word. It's the word sava. Look at your neighbor and say, sava. Sava. It's a Hebrew word that means to charge. And it's not like a preaching. It's not a teaching. It's not even an instruction. It's like an equipment. To charge someone means to equip them to do a task. Here's actually the definition of this word, sava. It means to appoint, to bid, to charge, command, as in sending a messenger. You know, one of the things that it says in the New Testament is that when God calls someone up, in some of the letters that were written to the early church, Paul talks about how when God calls someone up to be a pastor or a leader in the church, that you are to charge that person with the gospel. And I will never forget the day that I was ordained to be a pastor. It was at my home church up in Athens, Georgia, and it was the most intimidating moment of my life because I had to sit in front of 40 deacons and pastors and convince them that God had called me to be a pastor. And I was like 20 at the time. I was young, and I was so intimidated sitting before all these godly men who were drilling me, man. They were asking me questions about the Bible and theology, and I had no idea what I was doing. But man, I'm going to tell you what, that charge that day, and I'll never forget what my pastor said that day. He said, before your family, before your church, your greatest calling, your greatest commandment is to love Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, if I hadn't have done that over my past 18 years of being a pastor, I wouldn't be up here today. We've got to, God has charged us. He charged the people. He said, look, you're to go, and I'm going to give you the tools. I'm going to give you the resources to go and be my messengers in this world. Do you understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are his ambassadors? We are his, where do they send ambassadors? To their home country? No, to a foreign land. Why are we called ambassadors here? Because this is not our home. Because we're in a foreign land and we're to make an eternal impact on the people around us. I asked Tom to get me a battery. Because really, when you think about it, we are spiritual batteries for Jesus. Now, this battery is super heavy. I asked him to get me a big battery because I wanted to show something big. But this, when I grabbed it, I almost pulled my back out. So I'm going to be careful. Dude, they make these batteries heavy. Look, this is a battery. And you know what this battery has? A charge, right? They put a charge in this battery so that it can be functional, so that it can be used, so that it can be effective. But here's the thing. You can put all the charge you want in that battery, but unless you go and put it in a car, it's not effective. It's lost its purpose. It doesn't have value. Sitting on this stage, that battery, which is charged up, has no value. It only has value when it's used for his purpose. Hear me, church. God has sent his son down and died at the cross. He has deposited his Holy Spirit into our lives to charge us up so that we would sit comfortably in a church. Nope. So that we would make sure we don't miss a week of the Bible study. Nope. Why did he do all of this? Why has the Lord deposited his Holy Spirit in our life? Why has he literally, spiritually charged us up so that we could go out as his messengers and make an impact in the world around us, in our family, in our classroom, in our community? Look, the saddest thing of a church today or a life of a believer today is not somebody who knows the Bible. It's not somebody that has a great worship experience. It's somebody that won't go out and put it into action. It's someone who won't go out and serve and let their life be a benefit to those around them. He's come in. He came to charge us up so that we would be useful for him in the world around us. And one other reason, we've got to go. We can't wait any longer on doing what God has called us to do. Why? Because he's coming, because he's charging, but lastly, he's counting. Now I want you to look in chapter 19, verse 49. This is the end of this section, and I want you to see what happens here. It says, when they had finished distributing the several territories, so they're done now, this long conquest they've defeated all their enemies, they've gotten the land, now they've divided it up. This is the final chapter of them dividing up the land and assigning it to each tribe. When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as an inheritance, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the country of Ephraim. And he rebuilt the city and settled in it. Timnath-Serah. Now, Joshua demonstrated such profoundly great leadership in this moment. He demonstrated why he was so successful as a leader of God's people, as the successor of Moses. Because he did something. He counted the cost of what it meant to be a leader of God's people. He counted the situation and realized what was most important. He didn't count himself first with the people. He counted himself the least of the people. It's even interesting here that the name of the town where he settled even communicates that very point. The name of that town, Timnath-Serah, means an abundant portion. Now this is super interesting, and I want you to hear what's going on here. That name literally means an abundant portion. Now here's the thing. He was the very last one to get land, and he got the smallest piece of land of any other tribe that was given land in this chapter. Why? That doesn't sound like the most abundant portion. It doesn't sound like the most abundant portion at all. It sounds like the leftovers. It sounds like the scraps. It sounds like the smallest portion, not the most abundant. It's interesting that the name of this town that he chose to inhabit, after everyone had had their pick, he got the smallest, most insignificant piece of land. But do you see Joshua's focus and his attention? It wasn't on some passing piece of property. Where was his heart? What was his affection? What was the thing that he considered to be the greatest portion that he could have? It was his relationship with God. It was the calling that God had put on his life. It was the ability to lead God's people. You see, Joshua was a successful leader of God's people. Why? Because he led with humility. He led with sacrificial love as he put everyone else before himself. He didn't go in there saying, I need the biggest piece of property and I want it first and I want all the amenities and all the benefits of what God can offer. That wasn't his attitude at all. And it's probably because why God chose him to be the leader, because he had no agenda. He had no, entitlement. He was a man that was willing to sacrifice all for God. Listen, he counted up to see what was most important in life. And to him, the abundance, the counting of an abundance, wasn't a worldly amount. It was a heavenly amount. Let me ask you today, what is most important to you? What is the thing that you count up the most? Is it the dollars in your bank account? Is it the followers that you have on social media? What's the thing that's most important to you? What is the thing that you count above all else? If it's something of this world, then unfortunately you don't have the heart of Joshua in this moment. Because you see, Joshua counted up the cost. He decided that what was abundant to him was not anything of this world. It was everything that his heavenly Father gave to him. He even had to go and rebuild. Did you read that scripture, what we said there? It says there at the end, and he had to even rebuild. He even got something that was old and broken down that he had to put work into himself. Listen, church, we need to recognize that the thing that is above all other things, the thing that has the most value, the thing that is going to measure the highest level to us is not anything of this world. It's only going to be the things of God. Listen, I think these are three terrific reasons why we should not wait any longer on moving forward with God's calling on our life. What is God calling us to do today? What should we move forward on doing? I've been mentioning that throughout this message, and I want to close with this thought. Jesus was essentially asked this very question. He said, okay, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What's the thing that I shouldn't wait any longer on doing? Okay, Jesus, is it going to church? Is it, you know, giving my money? Is it, what is the most important thing I should do, Jesus? Here's how he replied. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What should we, as God's people, followers of Jesus today, what should we do? Not hesitate any longer, not wait any longer on. What should we be more active and diligently pursuing in our life? It's loving God with everything that we have and loving each other. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, Joshua asked such a poignant question. He said, how much longer are you going to put off the Lord? God, this morning I say I don't want to put off Jesus one more day, minute, hour of my life. I don't want to put that off for another second. Because God, only you can provide to us what we need. Only you can give to us what our hearts and our souls long for. Only you have the words of eternal life. Father, this morning we're not waiting anymore to love you and to love others because you're coming back. And when you get here, we want to be busy doing your work. Lord, we don't want to wait any longer because you've charged us up. You've given us a message. You've given us a purpose, and we want to go about that in our world this very week. And we don't want to wait any longer, God, because as you look down on us, it's clear that you've given us an abundant portion. And that portion of abundance is not found in the things of this world. It's found in the fact that you have given your Spirit to live in our lives. And so, Father, my prayer today is that here at Crosswater, we will be a people of your name, called according to your plan, who are passionately pursuing the things of Jesus. Father, help every person in here today, myself included, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. Maybe today you've come, maybe you've been waiting your whole life to surrender yourself to Jesus. Maybe you've been running from him your whole life, and today it's clear that God is calling you into a relationship with him. This life of pursuing the things of God, it begins by saying, Lord, I have sinned. I am not who you want me to be. But I turn from those sins and I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior today. The Bible says that if that's your prayer today, then you will be saved. Maybe you are a believer in Christ, but maybe you've been waiting. And maybe today God has sent a reminder to you that it's time for you and your life to not wait any longer, but to be obedient to God and his word today. As our worship team comes back for one final song, I want to challenge you today to pray. You are welcome to come down to this altar and pray right down here at the foot of this stage. There's nothing magical about it. It's not like the prayers are more acoustically pleasing to God down there. But it's a posture of your heart before God that says, God, I don't care what people think or if they see me go down there or whatever. I just want to leave my life and run to his. And what better place to do it than at a place that he calls a place of remembrance, an altar to him. It's a symbol of your heart and your love for the Lord. We have some pastors that will be available down front, some prayer partners if you want to pray with someone today. But before we leave today, we would be remiss to not worship the Lord.